الأرض ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية الفتور العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ثم كان عاقبة الذين أساءوا السوء أن كذبوا بآيات الله. صلوات الله على محمد وآل محمد. الله سبحانه وتعالى has blessed the humankind with the special blessing of providing us with the information of the halal and haram and the wajib and haram of the Sharia and all the rulings which belong to the Alam of Tashreeq. Whereas all the rest of the creatures other than the humans and the jinns in the Alam of Tashreeq, in the world of existences, are totally deprived of any information from Alam of Tashreeq and have no access whatsoever into the world of the legislature, the Alam of Tashreeq, the world of the do's and do-nots of the Sharia. And we as the humans must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us the access to the unseeable world and its information through the greatest representatives of God, which is the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, without whom we or anyone else would have no access to those high level of the teachings. So we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed of us with these teachings, the basic Ahkam al-Taklifi, the Ahkam al-Taklifiyya, which are wajib and haram and mustahab and makruh and mubah. And these basic, what we call al-Ahkam al-Taklifiyya, the basic rulings of the Sharia, are the prescription for a human being to uplift his spirituality and to achieve the spiritual perfection and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through this obedience of the rulings he ends up acquiring the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of Allah. And this in-depth recognition and ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads us towards the final goal, the final goal of our creation, which is becoming Nurani. There is no goal after that. The final goal for which we are created is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants all of us to be Nurani and get attached with the Alam Nur, with the world of divine light. And when we get attached to the world of divine light, what happens is that we become empowered to achieve everything that we wish to achieve. There is no goal after that. There is nothing remaining after that to achieve. So that's what our Urufa say, that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim min al-Afd bi manzilati kun min al-Ghab. That means Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim said by a servant serves the same purpose as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says kun, be, and it is. Whatever Allah wishes to say, whatever Allah wishes to do, He says be, and it happens. And my teacher was saying in the tafsir that this kun, this word be, is also a declaration from Allah, an expression from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran to make us understand the concept. Otherwise, as a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even stand in need of saying the word kun in the word form. He doesn't even stand in need of doing that, because all he needs, if he wants to perform something, all he needs is just the irada and niyat and will. And that irada and niyat and will of Allah, which is always in sync with His absolute knowledge and wisdom, that's all it takes for a thing to happen. He doesn't even stand in need of the word kun. This expression of Quran is expressed in a format to make us, the humans with limited understanding, to understand the concept. So he doesn't even stand in need of saying the word kun. So, isn't that the greatest achievement that a human being can achieve? That we are also potentially empowered to achieve achieve any and every achievement and any and every goal that we want to achieve just by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this, the whole path then leading towards the final goal, the whole path takes us through the first and the basic baby steps. And the first and basic steps that we need to take is to abide by the al-ahkam al-taklifiyya, the basic rulings of the sharia. This is wajib, and this is haram, and this is mustahab, and this is makruh, and this is mubah. So that's where it all starts. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, if you make the niyyah and intention of doing a good deed, you get the reward. Well, if the niyyah is khalis and pure. So if you make the niyyah and you are able to do the thing, if your niyyah was pure and khalis, it will be tested and it will be accepted to be khalis and pure. If you were given the opportunity to do, you would have done it. But if you had the opportunity to do an action, but you just consider your niyyah to be sufficient, but you had the opportunity to do it, but you still didn't do it, that proves that your niyyah and intention was not khalis and pure, because you had the opportunity to perform, but you didn't perform according to your intention. So that is not going to be rewarded. That niyyah and intention which is not pure is not going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I meant. Likewise, when it comes to the sins and maqsir towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if somebody makes a niyyah and intention of sinning, he is not punished, it's not registered, it's not written down by the angels who are registering our deeds. Or the angel, for some people have a lot of angels, some people have less angels. Depends on the person, his level of iman. It's not just a standard procedure that every person has two angels only, you know. For some personality, they have a lot of angels inside of them, not just two. 140 or maybe more. Depends on the personality of a person. So it's not only two angels, but two are a bare minimum for every human. There are two. Raqib and Aqib. Writing down with good and bad deeds. So what I was saying to you is that when it comes to the concept of sin, if a person makes the niyyat of doing a sin, that is not written down. We have been given a margin, a cushion of 9 hours. So if we repent between those 9 hours, nothing has been written down. And those 9 hours begin after you perform the sin. So if a person has the niyyat and intention of doing the sin, and then he ends up doing it, it is still not written in the book of deeds. Look at the level of mercy, the high level of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that even a person has performed a sin but is not written down. Ujjilat tis'at sa'at. He is given the bracket, the time frame, the time, the margin for 9 hours. So when the margin of 9 hours ends, then it is written down, and the angel who is on the right hand side, who is assigned, who is the leader, and he is awla, and he has walayat and governance, and he has supremacy over the angel who is assigned to write down the bad deed. This angel who has the supremacy, writing the good deed, then says that how much less hayat this guy has. That means 9 hours have passed by. He had the margin of repentance. After doing the sin, it was still not registered. But how less haya and sharm this guy had when he still did not avail the divine mercy and blessing and didn't do tawbah, and finally it will be written down by the other angel. So if somebody makes the intention of doing a haram, it's not registered. If somebody performs the haram, it is not registered, except after 9 hours of the gap. And then Islam informs us that the sins in the Sharia, it's important to understand this concept, because the Sharia is the one that leads us towards tariqah. Sharia is the zahir, that's the apparent face of the ruling, and every zahir has a batin. And this apparent case has a hidden reality, and the hidden reality of the Sharia is the tariqah. Tariqah is the batin of the Sharia. And this hidden reality, which is tariqah, and this apparent face of the rulings, which is the Sharia, combined together, are bound to lead us towards the haqiqah and reality. That's where a human is supposed to reach finally, if he's serious about his spirituality. So we find that Islam informs us that the sins are categorized into two categories. One is the sins which are aniyya, and the other category are those of the sins which are ba'iniyya. Please pay attention. Aniyya are those of the sins that if you perform, it's just momentarily. You just do a sin for a moment, for a while, and the time passes by and it ends. That's it. It doesn't continue. It's not on a consistent basis. Whereas the da'iniyya, the other category of the sins, is the one which you perform the sin once, but the nature of the sin is such that it is consistently and constantly and continuously registered in your aman, that you are still doing it, you're still doing it, you're still doing it, till the last day of your life. And it's constantly written that you are still doing it. Even if a person passes away, it is still written. A person is in barzakh, the sin is constantly written and added into his aman. Constantly, it doesn't stop. Even if you are sleeping, the sin is still written. You are praying your prayers, your sin is still continuously being written against you. You went for Hajj, your sin still continues to be written against you. You are reading Quran, You are helping the poor people around you, but your sin is still written against you. Because that sin falls in the category of al-ma'asi al-da'imiyya. Those are the sins which are, you know, which are eternal in nature. The eternal category of sins. They are not the aniya category which are momentary. Then momentarily you perform the sin and it ends after the moment you do the sin. It stops there. It doesn't continue. That's the nature of this category. But those which are da'iniya, that means eternal in nature, the category and nature of sin is such, you do it once only, but it is constant in its nature, so it is consistently and constantly written against you. So this is why it is very important to realize. And the examples of those of the things which are momentary. A person, let's suppose, doesn't pray his father's prayers, God forbid. So this is a very big sin. It's a bigger sin in Islam. So it's a momentary sin. That means, as soon as the time of the father prayers passes by, and I couldn't pray my father, let's suppose, so a sin will be written for me. A big sin will be written in my book of deeds. Now, this is a momentary nature of sin. If I do that type of thing, it is written once, and it stops there, it doesn't continue. For example, likewise fasting. Somebody didn't fast for one day in the month of Ramadan. This is a sin which the nature of the sin is such. You do the sin once, and that's how it is written. So one sin, one time sin. It doesn't continue. Whereas the continuous sins or the eternal sins which are eternal in their nature, da'iniya, are those of the sins. For example, if you usurp the money of some orphan, usurping the money, usurping anything from anyone. So after usurping something from someone, this is that nature of sin that you have done the action once only, but it is constantly written against you. Even though you are praying, you are fasting, you went for the ziyarat of the Muhammad in Islam, you think Muhammad Islam is going to do tawajjuh and nazar and look towards you. If you usurp the money of orphan, Imam Hussain cannot violate the Holy Quran for which he sacrificed. For the sake of protecting the Holy Quran, he has principles, he is adil and just and ma'qul. So don't expect unfair favors from the ma'qul, because that's never going to happen. They have principles, they are men of principles. They stood for those values of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you went for Hajj after usurping the money of an orphan child, or anybody, you know, some inheritance got distributed among the inheritors, and one son grabbed more shares than what he was entitled according to the shares mentioned in the Holy Quran, but he didn't care about what Quran says about the share system, and he gets more of the land, more of the savings account, more of the property from his deceased father, and didn't give away the due share of his sister or brother or whatsoever other relative. This kind of usurping of the money and property of somebody else is constantly written in your mind. You are sleeping, you are talking, you are walking, you are praying, you are fasting, you do ruku, you do sajda, you do tilawat of Quran, it's constantly being written against you. You don't get rid of that sin. It's not just a one-time sin that you have done. Don't think on those lines. It's a consistent sin which is you are constantly doing, because Allah is constantly commanding you, return it back, return it back, return it back. But you don't need to learn of the divine warning. That's why you are consistently keeping it with you and ignoring after ignoring after ignoring and piling up the zulumat and darknesses in your soul. One darkness is over the other. So now the person is basically under the rubble of darknesses, and a time arrived there, his soul is totally void of any nur. There are lots of people who are busy in nice sounding, nice looking skeleton of worship. We have the example of Khawarij in front of us, isn't that right? Imam Ali was walking by next to one of his companions, and this person of Khawarij, one of the very, well-known persons of Khawarij, was awake in the city of Kufa in the night when Imam Ali was passing by with this companion. They were passing next to a house, and the voice of recitation coming from that house. This companion of Imam Ali started to think on those lines of, oh, this is such a nice person. In other words, in the middle of the night when everybody's sleeping and this guy is awake and reading Quran, he must be a very nice person. And Imam Ali had the ilm al-ghayb, he had the knowledge of the unseen, and he knew what this companion of Imam Ali is thinking right now. And Imam Ali said, this guy belongs to Jahannam. And this companion of Imam Ali was shocked when he heard this remark. Imam Ali read his mind and made the remark that this guy belongs to Jahannam. So something that means, stop thinking about him that he's a very nice person awake in the middle of the night reading the Quran. Some people are so simple-minded. They take deeds of the apparent, seemingly nice actions to be the sign of the success of a person. Missing the whole concept of walayat, of Ahlul Bayt, and our duty towards the concept and towards the Imam of our time, which is the essence and soul of all the teachings of Islam, and the entire religion of Islam depends on our obedience towards the walayat of the representative of God, through whom we have learned the entire religion. First things first. So what's our behavior towards the wali of the time? Before you even start praying and start mentioning your prayers and your fasting and your tilawat of Quran and your hajj and your umrah and your charity or anything else. And after few days, the battle of Nahrawan against Khawarij took place, and after the end of the battle, in the battle of Khawarij, in the battle of Nahrawan, all the Khawarij were killed by Imam Ali al-Salam, except 8 people. Or 9, less than 10 people managed to escape, and Imam Ali al-Islam had stopped his companions from basically chasing them and, to kill them and stuff, so nobody was chased to be killed, and 8 or 9 people were the only ones who escaped from the battle of Nahrawan. All the rest of the people died, were killed. So after the end of the battle, Imam Ali al-Islam took the same companion with whom Imam Ali was walking in that night, in the middle of the night, took him next to the corpse, the dead body of the same Khariji person, and turned his body with his zulfiqar, with his sword, and reciting the same ayat of Quran that that guy was reading in the middle of that night. So this companion recalled, so this is the one who was reading that ayat on that night when you remarked that this guy belongs to Jahannam. So we should not be simple-minded. Islam is a religion of tafsirat and in-depth understanding of Islamic concepts and values that the Prophet has better taught us. We need to get out of this thinking within the box. We need to shift these paradigms which are being considered as ritual in the communities, to think within those parameters, away from the concepts that were given by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and their sacrifices. And we find that Fakhr al-Muhaqqiqin, Sheikh al-Hilli rahmatullahi alayh, is an extremely high level mujtahid and great, one of the greatest personalities in our glorious Shia history. He writes in his book that even if a person has usurped 10 fights, let's suppose in today's terminology that's a 10 cents. Even if a person usurps 10 cents of the money from somebody, and now he passes away, his entire wealth cannot be distributed into his inheritance unless and until those 10 cents are first given back to their owner. The whole wealth is considered to be mahjoor. That means restricted to be touched. If the deceased mother has usurped 10 cents from somebody,
And that 10 cents belongs to somebody and he didn't pay back in his lifetime. The whole wealth is haram to distribute among any inheritor. Even if you become shaheed, at what higher level can you expect a person sacrificing his whole life for the sake of Islam and Quran and Ahlul Bayt? Isn't that right? For the sake of Islam and Ahlul Bayt, if you sacrifice your life and you become shaheed. In the time of Rasulullah, some of the people were mourning the shahadat of their shaheed. And Prophet, you know, discovered that, and Prophet said to them that your shaheed, which I'm paraphrasing in my own words, that your shaheed, this shaheed belonged to Bani Najjar, the tribe of Najjar. Prophet said that your shaheed is seized by that Yahudi. This guy had fallen freedom from a fellow Yahudi guy living in Medina. And he didn't pay him back those 3 dirhams. So now Prophet said that your shaheed is under the captivity of that Yahudi person. That means pay those 3 dirhams back to the guy so that you can release your shaheed. So he's having a hard time, in other words. Now that he's in Barzakh, he's not free. He's captured by that Yahudi person until you guys pay the 3 dirhams back to that person. So even if you all become shaheed, there's no sign you're going to go to the paradise, because the usurping of the money is very important in Islam. Usurping of anything from anyone is a very important thing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none of our ibadah would lead us anywhere after usurping something from somebody. First thing first. Likewise, if a person has haram income coming in his home. There's so many people who don't eat the haram meat because they are so particular about the meat has to be slaughtered according to those 6 conditions of the Sharia. Very particular people, very nice, Muslim, Dindar, relative abiding people and families. But it's not just the point to avoid the non-halal meat, it's about the haram income and haram food, which is also haram if the job that you are doing and the nature of the job itself is haram, and the job that you are doing is serving the purpose of zulm and tahoot. Even though you may be buying the halal meat for your children, so what? So it doesn't make any difference. If the job itself is from a haram source, and the income itself is from a haram source, it's not going to serve your purpose. So you find that in the Sharia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, if somebody... if somebody has haram money in his home, if the money that a person has is haram, and he has no other money other than this haram belt, then the Sharia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says you cannot provide kafan to him at the time of death from this belt, because that money belongs to haram, it is a haram money. And this guy needs to be buried bare and naked into his grave, according to the Sharia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Because it's not wajib on the rest of the community and Muslim community who are doing the funeral services for this guy that Islam put burden upon them to purchase the coffin from them. Why? Islam is not binding them to purchase the coffin. Islam is asking the Muslim community to do the takfeen, not the coffin. Takfeen is wajib. Takfeen means in Arabic wrapping the coffin around the body. That is wajib on the Muslim community. That is wajib kifai. But purchasing the kafan is not wajib on them. Purchasing the kafan is the job of every moment you purchase, to have the kafan with him all the time, because he can die any time, or at least have carried the money which suffices to buy a kafan in your pocket all the time. So if you pass by, if you die, those who are after you can at least bury you and give you the kafan, or purchase the kafan from your money which you have in your pocket. It's not the job in the Sharia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam for the rest of the community to buy purchase kafan for you. Not at all. And even if you have enough money, but the money is haram, then your haram money cannot be used. It has to be given back to the owners of the money. Isn't that right? And the Sharia says this guy will be buried bare and naked without the kafan, because we can't oblige the people unless somebody is so nice and, you know, generous that he can voluntarily donate the money for the kafan of this person. That's a totally different story. But let's suppose nobody volunteers to donate money or kafan, then this guy will be buried without the kafan into his grave. So it has to be made clear that the ma'asiyat da'iriyah, earning the haram money and usurp from somebody and the owner doesn't agree with you, is going to take the asar and impacts of this action are everlasting impact. You can't say I just did it once. Yes, you did it once, but this action falls in the second category of sin. It's not from the first category. So this should be clear in our minds. So that's why we find our scholars have classified the eternal types of sins, the daimiya sins, into three types. The first are the fi'liya, the second are the tarkiya, and the third are the tanbiya. Some of the eternal sins are things that you perform that relate to your actions, fi'liya. Some of the eternal sins are related to your not doing the thing, not doing something which we are supposed to do. So you did not do it. You were supposed to do, but you didn't do it. That's a sin. And certain, the third one, are tanbiya. It's not about doing or not doing, it's related to your qalb and heart. Certain things belong to your heart. You didn't do anything practically out there in the society with your parts and limbs of the body. You just have some opinions and thoughts and ideas in your mind and you are doing the sin. That's the third category of the eternal sins. The first is the one, you know, the fi'liya, that means those of eternal sins which relate to the actions. I gave you the example, like somebody usurps the money. You know, somebody put his or her picture on the Facebook without hijab. As long as there are people who are looking at your picture without hijab and falling into haram, as long as there are humans looking at your picture without hijab and falling into haram, because of that, it is constantly, constantly, constantly written in your book of deeds that you are doing this haram. So we have to cover our body. This is the dignity that Islam has provided to us, that we cover our whole body except the face, which is wajib to wash in wudu, with the two hands below our wrists. Even covering our feet is wajib in Islam. This has to be promoted, it has to be protected from our dignity. Because you have a respect. You're not married to the whole crowd. And nobody has a right to exploit, quote unquote, because this is a type of exploitation in the dictionary of Islam. Because you're not married to the whole society. So if you put your picture without hijab on the Facebook, then remember, anybody and everybody who can do a haram, of course he will also not be spared, but you are the one who caused him to fall into the haram, and as long as the harams are done, the harams are also written in your book of deeds. So, I was saying that the eternal sins are of three types. Fi'liya, related to our actions, and tarkiya, that means things that we were supposed to do, we didn't do it. What's the example of tarkiya? Related to the tark, jo tark se mutalik, na karne se mutalik jo guna hai. For instance, hajj. I was supposed to go for hajj. Let's suppose it cost me $5,000 to do hajj, or $6,000, whatever is the current rate. And I did make $5,000 in any given year in my life. In the time when it costed $5,000, I made that much amount. But I didn't go for hajj. I bought the sofa, bought whatever car, whatever, something else. And it must be clear in my mind that this thing of not performing the hajj, tarke hajj, not performing the hajj, is constantly written in my book of deeds. Even if I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm giving charities, I'm giving homes, I'm sleeping, I'm talking, whatever you will be doing in your life, you will be reading Quran, but it is constantly written, being written in your deeds, consistently. This guy didn't go for hajj, still didn't go for hajj, constantly written in your book of deeds. It's a pile of darkness. Look at that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't call for every sin there is a punishment. Isn't that right? But there's one sin in the Sharia for which Allah considers that to be kufr. And that is the hajj. So, لله القرآن says, لله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. And then the, at the end of the ayat, at the end of that ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whosoever does the kufr, فإن الله غني عن العالمين. Whosoever does the kufr, that means doesn't do the hajj, not doing the hajj has been considered as kufr by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whosoever does the kufr, Allah is funny, he doesn't stand in need of the alameen. So not doing hajj is considered by the nass al Quran as kufr. We don't find every other thing to be like that. That Allah and Quran calls it kufr openly and clearly, the way it is calling about hajj. Lots of people are like this, you know, they have a lot of money, mashallah, everything of their life is well settled. And of course, alhamdulillah, we are living in a country having 60% of the global wealth. So, our situations, our status is way better than, you know, huge majority of the world. Alhamdulillah, on every ni'mat that he has blessed. But, we should remember our responsibility towards the hajj. So as long as we ignore it, it's consistently written against us. Consistently written. Likewise, not doing the tawbah. When we do a sin, but we ignore the tawbah, which is also wajib fawli. And as a matter of fact, all the wajibat fawliya, all the immediate wajibs in Islam are ma'atiya dainiya. Every immediate wajib, if you don't do it, it's consistently written in your book of deeds against you in an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time sin. If that's supposed to, you didn't say a salam, you didn't reply back, the salam of a person. Replying back is wajib al-fawri, immediate wajib. Isn't that right? You can't delay. You can't respond back after 5 minutes. You already did a sin. So at least if you reply back after 5 minutes, at least you reply. But let's suppose if somebody never replies back, then this sin is consistently written in his book of deeds. And if the reward of saying salam is 70 portions, the person who initiates gets 69, and the person who replies back gets only one of those 70 portions. He's the one who initiated Prophet used to say salam on the children. That was the seerah of the Prophet. It is mentioned in the seerah of the Prophet that nobody took lead over the Prophet in saying salam on others. It was the Prophet who always took a lead on others. Some people feel shy, you know. Hum toh bitne bade hain ke agar hume salam karne ki kya zaroorat hai. Rasool se bada kaun ho sakta hai? Rasool se bada koi ho sakta hai? Ki jin ki khatir puri kainat ko khalq kiya gaya, ye saare zameen o aasman aur har wo cheez jo ke aasman o zameen mein hai, wo saara ka saara alam unki jamal ki khatir sajaya gaya hai. Mujhe tawazo dekhiye ki jitna wo kehte na ke jis darak ke phal zyada hote hain wo utna zyada chukka ho jata hai, aur jo darak jitna pet samaan hota hai wo zara ye bhi rakha rehta hai. So this gives benefits to others, the person who provides more and more benefits to others is more mutawadhi'. The more you are carrying the knowledge and ilm, the more you are supposed to become down to earth and modest. This is a sign of knowledge. This is a sign of the tahara of the qalb and soul of a person. So we find that not doing the tawbah is also one of the things. Look at what the letter there. Look at what Imam Ali had said to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas is the governor appointed by Imam Ali alayhi salam. And what Abdullah ibn Abbas did in the time of his government in that area is that he kept the money of national treasury, Baytul Mal, and did not give the money to those whom the money belonged to. He did not eat up the money. The money is still there. But he did not give the money to those to whom the money belongs.
Look at what Imam Ali says to him. وَرْدُدْ إِلَى النَّاسِ أَمْوَالَهُمْ Return back to the people their money.
And if you don't, ثُمَّ مَكَّنِيَ اللَّهُ مِنْكَ Then Allah gives me control over you. I'm going to hit you with this sword of my, with my sword, the same sword of his bitch, whomsoever I hit ends up going into the hellfire. इसी तलवार से तुम्हारी गर्दन को मार के रहूंगा जिस तलवार से मैंने जिस जिस को मारा वो जहन्नुम दिया है अगर ये माल तुमने वापस ना पलटाया तो अपनी तलवार से तुम्हें मार के रहूंगा और जिस जिस को मैंने मारा वो जहन्नुम दिया है मां गर्व को अहदन इल्ला दखल النار इसको ऐसा खाई जिसे मैंने मारा हो जहन्नुम ना दिया हो यानी तुम भी जहन्नमी बन जाओगे अगर मेरी तलवार तुम पर चल गई You are also going to go into the hellfire if I happen to strike my sword on your neck, on you. This is how Imam Ali talks to whom? Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is one of the closest companions, and has learned so much tafsir of Quran and knowledge of the interpretation of Quran from Imam Ali alayhi salam. There Imam Ali himself had said about him, Mule'a ilman, this guy is full of knowledge. The same guy when it comes to the adalat and justice phenomenon, how strict is Imam Ali with them? That's the reason why people used to oppose Imam Ali. And people used to fight against Imam Ali. Some used to fight against him. Some were ready to slander him. Some were ready to use abusive language against him. Why? Because of their jahl and because of the reason for some was that they didn't get the extra favors they were trying to achieve from Imam Ali because Imam Ali is not going to give a single penny extra to anybody because he is ardent and just. He doesn't care what the people say and think or may say, he cares about what Allah says. So we find that and then our scholars have mentioned in order to console Abdullah ibn Abbas, Imam Ali adds another sentence that لَوْ أَنَّ الْحَسَنَ وَالْحُسَيْنِ فَعَلَىٰ مِثْلَ الَّذِي فَعَلْتَ If, that means even if, in other words, even if Hassan and Hussein had done what you had done, there would have been no supporter for them. They would not have any supporter. That means I would have done the same towards Hassan and Hussein as well if my kids had done the same thing. In other words, so we find Of course Imam Hussain and Hussain are mahtoom and they are never going to do any such thing. But this is the way Imam Ali is putting the issue. It's so important that when it comes to justice, no one is fair.
So we find that that's how the sins which are related to tarq, that means not doing those of the sins, like the example of Hajj, like the example of Tawbah which I gave, and all those wajibs which are immediate wajibs, wajibat-e-fawri in Islam, This is the example of the second category. And then the third category is the qalbiyya, which the sins that you just have in your heart. And hasad, envy towards a fellow mu'min brother because he is a mu'min. If anybody has hasad and envy towards a fellow mu'min brother because he is a mu'min.
This is a consistently written sin. As long as you continue to have the hasad is there, It's constantly written.
You're not doing anything. You're saying no.
You're not performing any action with your hands or feet or eyes or ears or tongue. You're just having the hasad and envy in your heart. Or boom, and hatred towards a mu'min.
Because he's a mu'min.
Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us the opportunity to that He has informed us. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that for informing us about this glory, these glorious teachings. If you have those of the attributes in your soul, then no matter what sin you perform, every sin of yours will be erased and will be covered up and will be converted and transformed into good deeds. If you have four attributes in your soul,
What are those four attributes? Those attributes Prophet had said in his hadith that أَرْبَعُمْ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَكَانَ مِنْ قَرَنِهِ إِلَىٰ قَدَنِهِ ذُنُوبًا Four things, that means in other words,
four things, four sifat, four attributes is found in somebody, and he is drowned into his, he is into the sins from his head to the toe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala badalaha Allahu hasanat. Allah converts those sins into good deeds. So all of your sins are gone. Not just they are no longer there and erased, but actually they got converted into good deeds. On the day of judgment when you will be resurrected, you will find there is none of those bad deeds written any longer. Instead, in the place of the bad deeds, you will find good deeds have a place. Where does the good deeds come from? Because of four attributes that you used to enjoy in your spirituality. What are those four attributes? The sabr and shukr and husnul khulq and haya. If we have these greatest attributes of Islam, in the time of Rasulullah, remember the story when the guy, you know, was coming on one side of the alley, and the Prophet is coming from this side of the alley, in the city of Medina. And the guy, this young man, was holding a bottle of alcohol in his hand, some glass or some container of alcohol, whatsoever it was, holding some container of alcohol, and he entered into the angular alley, and he found the Prophet coming from the other corner of the alley towards him. So he got, you know, anxious, worried. He tried to escape somewhere from the right or left, but he didn't find no place to escape. It was a closed alley, and there's only one straight way to go. And Prophet is coming from the other side. So what he did, he hid the container of alcohol behind his back, and then he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with khulus and sincerity that, "Oh my Lord, if you don't let me get embarrassed in front of your messenger this last time," it's a huge embarrassment that you face Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, for whom the whole universe is created and the greatest of all the messengers of God. And that personality is coming from the other side, for whom every prophet is obedient and under his command. And he is the commander-in-chief of the whole universe, appointed by Allah. And now you are coming and facing him by doing this sort of thing. So he said to Allah with sincerity, "Oh my Lord, if you don't make me embarrassed this last time in front of your messenger, I make a commitment that I'll never return back to this sin." And he said that with simple niyat, sachai ke saath, sachi niyat ke saath ye dua mangi. So now after he truthfully with sidq, he made this commitment towards Allah. Of course it's a small alley, he's also walking, Prophet is also walking, so it's not going to take long. After a few moments they of course ended up meeting and facing each other. So when they faced each other, the Prophet said, "What is in your hand?" And he lied to the Prophet. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, it's vinegar." Prophet said, "Show it to me." That means put some in my hand, in other words. You know? So then pour it here or whatever. You know, so set something which means then put it here. So he reluctantly brought his hand out and he started to pour it on the hand of the Holy Prophet. And when he poured some on the hand of the Holy Prophet, it was vinegar. And then this guy said to the Holy Prophet, "Ya Rasulullah, I swear to that Allah who has sent you as his messenger, that I lied to you when I said that this is a vinegar. It was not a vinegar, it was alcohol." Prophet said, "But what was your intention that you made towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" He said, "Yes, I made my sincere intention with sikh, sachai ke saath. I made the truthful commitment towards Allah that, oh my Lord, if you don't make me embarrassed this time, this last time in front of your messenger, I make a commitment, I'll never return back." So this is exactly we find because of the sikh and sachai and truthfulness of the niyat and intention. Then look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is converting the very alcohol that he was carrying into vinegar then and there in front of him. So we find, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with these teachings. Fiqh and shukr and husnul khulq and haya. These are some of the greatest attributes in Islam. And so we need to keep these, brothers and sisters, we need to keep these spiritual attributes in our spirituality. Even if a person, God forbid, ends up, of course we should not do the things which require of that, to avoid him as much as we can, but even if somebody ends up in doing the things, as long as he can maintain these four attributes in his spirituality, he's still secure. Because he is a guarantee that he's going to turn back towards the straight path, back from the hellfire to the straight path. Because when we do the things, we do enter the hellfire. We don't do get burned straight away by the flame of the fire. We don't realize, because of the same Shabbat and curtain, that block our vision to see our souls being burned straight away by the sage. And likewise, we have some of those beautiful attributes and beautiful actions in Islam. If you perform, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly writing down your good deeds. Constantly writing down. We were talking about writing down the bad deeds constantly. There are certain nice and good and great deeds in Islam. If you happen to do one of those things, your good deeds are constantly being written. It doesn't stop just because you did it once. No, it's not that nature of action. It depends on the nature of the action. So look at what the Holy Prophet has said. أربعون أنا الشفيع لهم ذات مفهوم الرواية أنا الشفيع لهم يوم القيامة ولو أتوني بذنوب أهل الأرض. That means four people, I am going to do the shafa'at for them. I am the one who will be shafi for them and do the intercession for them. Even though they would be bringing all the sins of all the people of the earth. How many sins are people are doing on the planet? You can't imagine. If all the sins are combined of all the human beings and somebody brings all the sins together and then he comes with that high level of burdens on his neck and he is resurrected on the Day of Judgment, but he securely managed to perform these four things in his life. There is a blank check given by Rasulullah to us that he's still going to do the shafa'at. And let's be clear that the Prophet and his shafa'at, and how great it is, that مَا مِن نَبِيٍ مُرْسَلٍ وَلَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّرٍ وَلَا مَلَكٍ مُقَرَّرٍ. There is no Prophet of God, and there is no close angel of Allah, except that all of them will be standing in need of the shafa'at of Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment. And our scholars have said that when it comes to the Prophet and the angel, since they do not perform sins, but the concept of shafa'at and intercession related to the Prophets and the angels means for the sake of raf'ud darajat, elevation of the level. That means even the rest of the Prophets of God will stand in need for the sake of getting elevated to higher levels in the paradise. They will still stand in need of the shafa'at of Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet has said to Allah on the occasion of Mi'raj, you know, when Allah asked him, ask me, you know, for Allah gave him the option to demand anything from him. And Prophet said, my nation, my ummah. Prophet was asking forgiveness for his ummah. Allah said, I forgive 70,000 of your ummah. What else do you want to ask? And I'm paraphrasing the long hadith in my own words. And Prophet again said, my ummah. Allah replied, I forgive 70,000 more. So, and what else do you want? And Prophet said, my ummah. Prophet said that basically he was insisting, Prophet was constantly insisting for the entire ummah to be forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied,
Prophet was trying to get the entire ummah to be forgiven. That's what I mean to say.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied that if I forgive, you know, if I forgive the entire ummah right now, my rahmat will be known to the community. But if I forgive the entire ummah tomorrow upon your shafa'at and intercession, then your level and highness and azmat will be known to the community. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Not forgive everybody straight away upon the asking of Rasulullah.
Not that his asking and his question was rejected. No. He's the most honorable person. But there is a reason, there is a dignity and respect. There is the highest level of dignity that Allah holds for the Holy Prophet. And Allah loves that the azamat and greatness of Holy Prophet is also known and discovered by the people on the Day of Judgment. So they do this. They happen to understand how much great the Prophet is, because upon his asking you are forgiven. Otherwise there was no way for you to be forgiven. So we find that I was explaining to you the four things that Prophet has given the blank check to us, and I will end my speech there. The Prophet has said that, you know, Mu'inu Ahl Bayti, the first person is the one who helps my Ahlul Bayt. Helping Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters, means helping the concept of the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. In English they say all roads lead to Rome. In Islam we say all roads lead to the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. Everything is custom made in Islam to take us towards the concept of walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, walayat of the 12 year old Masumeen alayhi salam. And in the absence of the Twelfth Imam, we have the concept of the Walayat al-Faqih, alhamdulillah. So everything is custom built and custom made to take us towards the concept of Walayat, to understand the concept of Walayat, and to obey the concept of Walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam. Not just supposing, like I always say in my speeches, and repeat in my speeches, not just opposing the Yazidis of yesterday, which have passed away in our dead and can no longer threaten us and our interests, but also opposing the Yazidis of today, which is a big deal to oppose. And that's where a lot of Muslims are falling short, because they don't want to oppose the Yazidis of today. It's an Islam of convenience, isn't that right? It's convenient to keep on opposing the Yazid of yesterday only because he's dead. He cannot harm you any longer. He's gone. Islam is convenient. When it comes to the Yazid of today, you know, some people are silent. They think they are wise. Prophet calls the person who is not ready to talk about Haqq. Prophet calls him a dumb Satan. These people think they are wise. Can you outbox the Holy Prophet? Look at what the Holy Prophet has said. As-sakitu an al-haq, shaitanun akhrat. Somebody who stays silent over haq is a dumb Satan. The Satan that me and you talk about every now and then and seek the refuge of Allah from his deception, that Satan has a tongue to speak. He speaks. He's not dumb. But this guy who is silent from speaking the haq, Prophet calls him a dumb Satan. This guy is even worse, isn't that right? He's not ready to tell the truth. Because people don't like to hear the truth, isn't that right? It's a bitter reality. We want to follow Islam of convenience. Islam of convenience is not the Islam of Ahlul Bayt. We are proud to follow the Ahlul Bayt and the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. And that's what makes us proud to be the only followers, the only people who are following the walayat of Ahlul Bayt on the planet Earth are us. Because we believe in the greatest ni'mat of Allah. We have been blessed with the greatest blessing, al-ni'matul uzma, the greatest blessing of Allah, which is the blessing of the walayah. There is no blessing in Islam. There is no wajib in the entire Sharia bigger than the obedience towards the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. This is the biggest wajib in Islam. Period. That is the biggest wajib. So, the first thing that is wrong is that Mu'inu Ahlul Bayt, somebody who supports my Ahlul Bayt, that is supporting the walayat and imamah of Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt don't stand in need of us. They are already successful. A lot of people support them and they turn their backs towards them. Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are already successful. They are already the highest of the levels. Even in their lifetime when they were present here, they didn't really, really stand in need of us. When we say they stand in need, it's about the concept of walayat, serving their governance concept for the sake of the social justice of Islam being established in the society and opposing the zulm and oppression. That's what Imam Mahdi's revolution is all about. Tomorrow he's going to do the establishment of the Islamic social justice system on the whole planet. Isn't that right? Not just on one part of the world, in the whole planet. Nimni maulana, member se toh siyasi baatein nahi honi chahiye. Member se kya taluk siyasat ka? Maine kaha ki agar member se siyasat ka taluk nahi, jis member se maulai kainat ki siyasat-e-alavi aur siyasat-e-adilana ka tazkira nahi ho sakta, us member ko main Ali ka member maanne ke liye taiyar hoon. جس ممبر سے علی کی عادلانہ سیاست کبھی ذکر نہیں ہو سکتا وہ تو معاویہ کا ممبر ہو سکتا ہے وہ علی کا ممبر نہیں ہے پھر اور پھر کیوں برا سمجھتے ہیں آپ سقیبہ والوں کو کیونکہ سقیبہ والوں نے مولا کائنات سے ان کی سیاست اور حکومت جب کرسی تو چینی تھی ان کا دین تو نہیں چھینا تھا دین تو چھین سکتے بھی نہیں تھے دین تو کوئی بھی نہیں چھین سکتا تھا مولا کائنات سے سیاست اور حکومت ہی تو چھینی تھی تو پھر کیوں برا سمجھتے سیاست اور حکومت دین کا حصہ ہے ہی نہیں اگر آپ کی نگاہ میں سیاست دین کا حصہ ہی نہیں ہے تو چھین بھی لیا تو کیا ہو گیا کیا ہوا دین کو نہیں چھینا تھا علی کا سیاست ہی چھینی تھی نا سیاست کو تو آپ دین کا حصہ مانتے ہی نہیں ہے کتنا دور ہو چکے تھے ہم ولایت علی ولایت غدیر سے کتنا فاصلہ ہو چکا تھا ہمارا شکر ادا کرتے ہیں اللہ تعالیٰ کا اور شکر ادا کرتے ہیں امام خمینی کا رحمت اللہ علیہ کیونکہ پیغمبر اکرم نے فرمایا من لم یشکر المخلوق لم یشکر الخالق somebody who doesn't thank the creature didn't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you have to thank the creature as well the prophet has said you have to be thankful towards the creature if you are not thankful towards the creature you are not thankful towards Allah he's the one who reconnected us with the walayat of Ghadir of Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Islam that we have been distancing ourselves from the concept of walayat over the passage of centuries and still seeking to be very pious mu'mineen. Baatein karne mein aap logon se baatein karein to apna har aadmi daave karne ki bajaye humse acha to koi mu'min nahi hai. Then our actions speak louder. How much did we serve the walayat of Ahlul Bayt and Imam? How many obstacles did we remove from the way of Imam Mahdi and Islam and his walayat? ہم تو آج کے یزیدوں کے بارے میں گفتگو کرنے کے لیے تیار نہیں ہیں کل آپ کیا چاہتے ہیں کہ کل اگر مولا کا ظہور ہو اور ان کو تو اسلامی عادلانہ نظام کو قائم کرنا ہی ہے ہر قیمت میں کرنا ہے ان کو کم وقت میں تو آپ کیا چاہتے ہیں کہ کل مولا آ کے آپ سے بھی لڑے ہیں کیونکہ نظام عدل کو قائم کرنا ہی کرنا ہے حکومت تو قائم کرنی ہی ہے اگر آپ سیاسی نظام اور سیاسی فرائض کی مخالفت کریں گے اور رکاوٹ بننا چاہتے ہیں امام زمانہ کے عادلانہ سیاسی حکومت کے قائم ہونے کے راستے میں کیونکہ سیاسی فرائض کو ذکر تک کیے جانے کی آپ مخالفت کر رہے ہیں تو آپ کیا چاہتے ہیں کہ مولا چلا کے آپ کے خلاف بھی جہاد کریں یہ چاہتے ہیں آپ کیونکہ ان کو تو قائم کرنی ہے حکومت آبسٹیکل کو ہٹائے بغیر تو قائم نہیں ہوگی نا آبسٹیکل کو ہٹا کے ہی قائم ہوگی نا موجزہ دکھا کے تو قائم نہیں ہوگی موجزہ دکھا کے قائم کرنا تھا تو ابھی کر لیتے امام حسین موجزہ دکھاتے شبر بن جاتا مولا علی موجزہ دکھاتے وہ ابھی بن جاتا موجزے کی تو طاقت تھی نا اہل بیت کے پاس موجزہ دکھا کے تو کرنا ہی نہیں ہے تو دورے بازو سے کرنا تھا ठीक है कि बैठक की इसके अलावा भी और बहुत सारी हिम्मतें हैं. So what I was saying is that the first thing that needs to be remembered is helping the Ahlul Bayt in Islam. وَالْقَاضِي لَهُمْ the second thing. وَالْقَاضِي لَهُمْ حَوَائِجَهُمْ إِنْ لَمَنْصَرُوا إِلَيْهِ And somebody who fulfills the needs of Ahlul Bayt when they stand in need. When they are in istirar and emergency situations and they stand in your need. Stand towards you helping them. At the time when Ahlul Bayt stand in need, are you ready to offer them your help towards them and you fulfill what they need? Then there's a blank check of Rasulullah for you. Even if you bring all the sins of entire humanity together, it will be forgiven. Most important things are the most important things. So the third of all, وَالْمُحِبُّ لَهُمْ بِقَلْبِهِ وَلِسَانِهِ Somebody who loves the Ahlul Bayt with his heart and his tongue, with his heart and his tongue. Not just we keep the love inside, but we express it. Well, وَالْدَافِعُ عَنْهُمْ بِيَدِهِ And somebody who defends the Ahlul Bayt with his hand, that means practically taking steps to protect the Ahlul Bayt and the Salam and their walayah. If you are practically taking steps in your life to protect the Ahlul Bayt and the Imamah and the Walayat, then you have a blank check from Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat. But this, a blank, this understanding of religion, this is why we call the word fiqh and tafaqquh in Islam, and means Fiqh in Arabic means in-depth understanding. A faqih is a person who has in-depth understanding of Islam and Quran and Islamic teachings. Faqih. And what Islam has been asking us to become mutafaqqih. That means acquire in-depth understanding of Islamic values of Ahlul Bayt and the concepts that they have taught. What are the real concepts of Islam? In-depth understanding. Imam Sabi, look at what Imam Sabi in Islam has said. تَفَقَّهُ وَإِلَّا فَأَنْتُمْ أَعْرَابُ That means have in-depth understanding, otherwise you are desert dwellers to doing. Arab are those desert dweller people who used to live in the desert. In other words. So we find that تَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ لَوَلَدْتُ أَنَّ أَصْحَابِي غُرِبَتْ رُؤُوسُهُمْ بِالسِّيَارِ حَتَّى يَتُفَقَّهُ Imam, you know, As-Sajjad alayhi salam, As-Sadiq alayhi salam says that I wish my companions, their heads are hit with flashes so that they end up having in-depth understanding of Islam. We get out of this, in other words, we get out of this simple, simplistic way of thinking and understanding and following. So many people are, silly in their understanding. Our understanding is different Islamic concepts upside down. You do a survey in the Shia communities all over the planet and you ask the people, what is the meaning of taqiyya in Islam? And you may get the responses from a lot of people saying taqiyya means protecting your life. Isn't that right? So yes, taqiyya is not protecting your life. Taqiyya means what Jayyid Mutahari Rahmatullah says in his book, taqiyya in the real sense is hifz-e maktab. Deen bachane ka naam hai taqiyya. Imam Sadiq al-Islam said that taqiyya do deeni wa deenu abai. Taqiyya is my religion and the religion of my forefathers. So every single ma'soom has performed taqiyya and that's how they have protected Islam and they become shaheed themselves. All the Imams are shaheed, isn't that right? Because they are doing taqiyya, they are defending religion Islam, not defending their life. But so many people in the Muslim community say, we are doing taqiyya, so we are protecting our life. Let the Islam be sacrificed. Isn't that right? The whole concept is upside down. And this is the tip of the iceberg. There are a whole bunch of examples I can give to you about various concepts of Islam and Islamic values which are upside down in our minds because of the fact that we have, We don't have time to learn from the books, to read the books. Unfortunately, we have been learning our religion from the minbar. Whatever type of people sit on the minbar, that is going to determine our entire level and extent of Islamic knowledge. And so many people who are sitting on the minbars, generally speaking, in different communities, are not ahl and not eligible to sit on the minbar. So our source of knowledge is incorrect. Unless and until we correct our source of knowledge, the concepts of Ahlul Bayt, concepts that Ahlul Bayt have taught us, shall never be corrected. We need to be serious about the source of knowledge. Somebody asked him, what does Allah mean when he says a person should look at his food? And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, doing the tafsir, says a person should look towards towards the knowledge, أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَهُ, from whom they are, from whom you are taking your the knowledge. That means what's the source of your knowledge? Look at the source of the knowledge from you, from whom are you getting the knowledge? Unless and until we correct the source, how can we expect a change in the correct concepts to replace the wrong and upside down concepts? So we find that tafaqquh fi deen is required. We need to have in-depth understanding of the Islamic concepts. And according to some of the scholars, the only person that Imam Hussain alayhi salam wrote the letter and invited was also a faqih. Isn't that right? Min al-Husayn ibn Ali ila al-Rajul al-Faqih, Habib ibn Mubahir. Isn't that right? Isn't that the greatness of Habib ibn Mubahir? Again, Imam Hussain alayhi salam doesn't stand in need of even Habib ibn Mubahir. It is a ni'mat of Allah that Imam Hussain alayhi salam is the wasatatul khair and the means of transferring the blessings of God to the universe. And Imam Hussain is doing a favor on Habib ibn Mubahir, an ihsan on Habib ibn Mubahir, that Imam Hussain is inviting him so that Habib can become eternally successful by sacrificing his life. It's a favor of Imam Hussain on Habib. Imam Hussain doesn't stand in need of anybody. We stand in need of Imam Hussain. Min al-Husayn ibn Ali, from Hussain the son of Ali, to the man who is faqih, and the rajul is faqih, Habib ibn Mubahir. How great is Habib? When his father, Hazrat Mubahir, salamullah alayhi, once he was doing, came for the ziyarat of Rasulullah in Medina. And this person, Hazrat Mubahir, the father of Hazrat Habib, he is visiting and with his son Habib. And Prophet saw this scenario that this son Habib, who was a child, and he's walking behind Imam Hussein's footsteps and picking up the soil under the feet of Imam Hussein and putting over his hair. When Prophet saw this situation, he couldn't help. He just went forward. He grabbed Habib ibn Mubahir and he expressed his love towards Habib. Prophet grabbed, what I meant to say, he grabbed and he expressed his love towards Habib ibn Mubahir. So Habib ibn Mubahir is the mahbub and beloved of Rasulullah. And Imam Hussain is now sending the letter. And when this qasid, when this messenger arrived at the door of Habib, knocked at the door, Habib came out, got the letter, opened it up and found Imam Hussain is writing that, you know, that I have been surrounded by the enemy, which I'm paraphrasing in my own words. وَأَنْتَ تَعْلَمُ قَرَابَتِي مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ I've been surrounded by the enemy. And you know my qarabat and relations with Rasulullah. You know what is the relation of Imam Hussain? How much close and how much beloved is Imam Hussain to Rasulullah? Didn't the Prophet say, whoever wishes to see the most beloved person of the heavens and of the earth, he should look at Hussain. Imam Hussain is the most beloved person of the heavens and earth. Isn't that right? The Prophet is making Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain sit over his shoulders. And these two great grandsons of the Prophet, and when somebody met with Rasulullah in the street of Medina and said, how nice the ride, how nice the person who is carrying these two people. And Prophet says, how nice are those who are riding. Look at the qarabat and relationship and closeness of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain. When Imam Hussain in Islam was a child and Prophet is doing sajda, and Imam Hussain was a child and he comes on top of the back of Rasulullah in the sajda. and Prophet was about to raise his head, and Allah said to Ibrahim, don't raise your head unless and until Hussein gets off your back himself. Look at the karabat of Imam Hussein. Look at the close relationship of Imam Hussein. And Prophet repeated, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. 70 times, 70 times, Prophet repeated that zikr of Allah because Imam Hussein, for the sake of Allah, because Imam Hussein was sitting on his back. Now you recall how much karabat that Imam Hussein had? Now we find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in the letter that I have been surrounded by the enemies, and I'm paraphrasing it, and you know my relationship with Rasulullah, and if you can come to join us, come. Habib ibn Mazahir opens, he reads the letter, and he comes inside, and his wife is there, and she asks, who's the letter coming from? Where's the letter coming from? And he says, this letter is from my Mawla, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And she says, what Imam Hussein has written? And he says, Imam has written, I am surrounded by the enemies, and you know my relation with Rasulullah. If you can come to join us or help us, you know, whatever, in other words, if you can come. And his wife says that, what have you thought about that? He says, I'm thinking about you. If I go to serve my Imam, if I go to help my Mawla, what is going to happen to you if I sacrifice my life? And this Mu'mina says, some of the narrations have mentioned, she took her chadar and she threw it on the face of Habib and said, you are thinking about what is going to happen to me, and you are not thinking about the son of Fatima al-Zahra, what is going to happen to him. If you don't go to sacrifice your life, I am going to go myself to sacrifice my life for my Mawla, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Habib replied, I was just testing you. How can it be possible that my Mawla invites me and I don't go for sacrificing my life? Habib sent his slave, his servant and his horse to wait for him at such and such place in the outskirts of Kufa, because the city was already surrounded by the soldiers of Ibn Ziyad, so no one can escape the city to join the Imam. And as Habib arrived a little bit late, we find that some of the narrations have informed us that we find that the servant, Habib came late and he found the servant was talking to the horse and saying, then don't worry, if my Mawla doesn't come to ride you, I will ride myself and I will go there to sacrifice my life for the sake of Hussein ibn Ali. Habib was so much surprised from that remark that he addressed Imam Hussein by saying, Mawla, how mazloom are you that even the slaves are ready to sacrifice their life for you? And he said to his slave, I set you free. Now onwards you, that means now onwards you are free. And his slave said that this is not right. As long as I was at your service, you kept me. But now that you are going to serve Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you are setting me free. I would like to go as well, so that I can also sacrifice my life for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So he took his servant as well. And now they are in Karbala. We find, let's have a look at Karbala. Imam Hussein is distributing the rayat and the flags among his soldiers and army men. And for everybody, there was a flag assigned. But there was one flag that Imam Hussein didn't give to anybody. And he put it aside. And we find it was kept aside. Then we find somebody asked Imam Hussein, Mawla, you didn't distribute this one. And he said, the one who deserves it is about to arrive. And after a while they saw that this dust was coming from the side of Kufa, and everybody, and they welcomed Habib ibn Mazahir. Hazrat Fizza was sent by Hazrat Zainab to go and find out, because Hazrat Zainab has been listening to these news. You know, the Lashkar, the army of Umar ibn Sa'd has arrived. Such and such army has arrived. Such and such army has joined the Ashqiya. But this time, when Hazrat Zainab sent her to find out, we find Hazrat Fizza came and informed her, this is the old time friend of Hussein, Habib ibn Mazahir, the child, the friend since his childhood, Habib ibn Mazahir, who had the right, in other words, to serve Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Hazrat Zainab says, go and say my salam. Hazrat Fizza, she comes back and she says salam to Habib ibn Mazahir. And the riwayat says that Hazrat Habib, he sat down on the khaki Karbala. He sat down on the soil of Karbala. He started to pick up the soil and put it over his head and say that, oh my Mawla, how much soul, he says, that what is such a time that my lady Hazrat Zainab is saying her salam to a person like me, to a servant like me.
ألا رحمة الله على القوم الظالمين حتى يعلم الذين ظلموا أيام القدح المنقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. إلهي بحق الصحراء وأبيها وبعدها وبنيها والسفر المستودع فيها ما لها فرش من إسلام كسر بلد فرما فرش من كفر و شرك و نفاق كسر جنس فرما انتراح الإسلامي في اتحاد فرما تمام علماء ربان الدين تمام مراجع كرام بالخصوص رحبر اشتراف شفايا حمال سروف المقرار تمام مجاهدين إسلام في توفيق و اضافة فرما تمام مؤمنين في جان و مال و حافظ في حفاظت تمام مؤمنين في مشروع حاجات کو پورا تمام مومنین کو فضائل کے شرعیہ پر عمل کرنے کی توفیق نہ دے ہمیں اس وقت کی دنیا پہ نہ ہوتا ہے جب تک امام زمانہ ہم سے راضی نہ ہو ان کے ظہور میں تعجیل فرما ہم سب کو ان کے انصار و اشیاء میں قرار ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم بجاہ محمد و آل امامین یا حسین
Not